Hear about somebody possibly absconding with the money from the club there, the patch club?
It is.
I have a hard time. I couldn't steal anything from somebody else. I wouldn't get any pleasure out of it.
Amen.
But stealing from God.
Yes.
If you're in this room, you know anything about it, remember we're talking about Achan and what did Achan do? Amen. He stole from God. And what happened to Achan? Yes. It's horrible fact. So just throw that out there. Let them know about that, all right?
Amen.
All right. Are you there? Chapter 7 and verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? You know, he was praying. He wasn't taking a nap. He was praying. Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, for this opportunity to bring forth your word. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would take charge of this lesson, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to learn this day. And then, Lord, give us the ability to apply it to our daily lives. And Father, I need your help more than anything, Lord. I'm just a sinful man and I have nothing for your people this day. And I pray, God, that you would first cleanse me of my sins and then fill me with yourself. And I pray, God, that you would use me to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that the Lord would be exalted in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What we're talking about today is, of course, the instance where Israel was defeated at Ai, a very small town. They just won a battle, a major battle, where at Jericho, a huge city, more like a royal city than your average town, with walls high and doubled, and yet without any casualties whatsoever. They totally conquered this huge city, didn't lose one single person in the battle. Then they go over to Ai, just a little small village, a little bit bigger than a village, but they soundly get whipped. And 36 men die. So Joshua falls on his face before God and pray. By the way, if you don't know what else to do, prayer is always a good alternative. Amen. And sometimes I pray and I don't even know what I'm praying about. I just know I need to pray. And I ask God to help me to pray according to his will and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret my prayers to the Father. But God didn't want him praying at that time. See, there's a time to pray and there's a time to work. And, you know, listen, can you imagine a preacher saying, hey, you pray too much?
Yeah.
Well, if you prayed 24 hours a day, you'd be praying too much because you wouldn't be soul winning.
Yeah, that's right.
You wouldn't be reading your Bible. So we need balance in our lives, what I'm trying to say here.
Yes, sir.
We need a proper balance in our lives. At any rate, there's a big contrast between Jericho and Ai. But the defeat at Ai, because of that defeat, Joshua began to immediately pray. But God taught him a lesson, said, hey, get up, you got to go to work. And I'm like you. I enjoy victory. I enjoy mountaintop experience. You know what I'm talking about when I say a mountaintop experience? Don't you enjoy those? They are to be enjoyed, and I'm certainly not belittling them. But let me tell you something. You don't learn a lot on the mountaintop.
That's right.
But you learn a lot in the valley. In the valley. And I can't remember who said it. It may have been Brother Roloff. I'm not sure who it was. I probably shouldn't mention his name because I really don't know who said it. And he said, all God's lessons are taught in the valley. Now, I don't like valleys. They're okay to live in, ground level. But we're not talking about that kind of valley. We're talking about where we are in a, emotionally we're distraught, where we've just been defeated, where you've gotten maybe the worst news of your life, and you're in the valley. And God can get a hold of our heart then. Because a lot of times we're just too busy, if you'll be honest, we're just too busy to listen to the Holy Spirit, too busy to listen to God. There's 1,000 things tugging at you right now to be thinking about.
Yes, sir.
Put them all aside and listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him teach you. But that happens in our life on a regular basis. Now there was a famous, you can learn a lot of lessons from football, by the way. You're a big football fan, aren't you, preacher? All righty. And if you're the best of the best for any given year, that you won the Super Bowl, is that right? Huh? Okay. 85, what? Oh, yeah. How long ago was 85? A long time ago. Who among us was born after 85? Yeah. Never. Anyway, you get a trophy if you win that game, right?
Yes, you do.
And is that the Jack Pardee trophy you get? Lombardi. Oh, Lombardi. And who was he the coach of? What team? Come on, Brother Duffy, you know that. What? Oh, Green Bay. So if you want to honor somebody as the best of the best, he gets a trophy named after a Packer, not a Bear. Just throw that out there. It has nothing to do with the lesson. But it's fun to pick on, preach, and be able to get away with it, you know. And so that's, yeah. So, but Vince Lombardi, he was a good coach, there's no doubt about it. Won the first two Super Bowls. But before that, 10 years before that, they won the championships of the NFL. They just didn't have a Super Bowl between AFL and NFL. And so now, but it's called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. And here's what he said. We learn almost nothing in victory. We learn almost nothing in victory. See, if you have a victory, did you do something to win that victory? Or did the other team not play to their best? Did they make mistakes? You have no way of knowing. You may have tried, you could run those same plays next week and get creamed.
Yep, that's right.
Because you didn't learn anything. Oh, you know, they worked against this team. You ever heard the phrase, snatching defeat from the jaws of victory?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a team that should win the game by all measures, but they end up blowing it and they end up losing it.
Yes, sir.
And they lost the game. The other team didn't win. And so if you have a victory, did you really win it or did the other team lose it? And I know they lost, obviously.
Yeah.
But did you only win because they blew it? That's the thing you have to stop and consider. Now, when you lose, you can look at it and say, hey, this is why we lost. You know, our defense just couldn't do anything. Okay? Couldn't keep them out of the end zone, you know? It would have been easier if we would have just punted it to them instead of trying to play, you know? And it was, you can learn a lot in the valley. And one of the reasons you can learn so much in the valley is all those distractions we were talking about a moment ago, they all just kind of boil down to that one thing that puts you there.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're focused and you, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to your heart. So the defeat at AI was a defeat, a needless defeat. It didn't need to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't enjoy defeats. And I want to avoid as many as I can.
Mm-hmm.
But while I'm there, I might as well learn the lessons.
That's good.
And so don't waste it. Now, an important lesson here, and I talked about this some, is that in verse 11, Israel hath sinned.
Yeah.
Who sinned?
Israel.
Oh, I thought Achan sinned.
Achan did sin.
But God held the whole nation accountable for the sin of Achan. Achan was motivated purely by selfishness. And what is one of the typical things somebody will say to justify their own selfish behavior? They'll say, I'm only hurting myself.
That's right.
That is a lie.
Amen.
That is spoken in ignorance at the very best. Because turn to Romans 14 and let's see what the Lord has to say about this matter of if you sin, it only affects you. Now, we know better than that. But sometimes we don't want to admit it. 14, verse 7, Romans. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Well, what's the Lord saying? No man liveth unto himself. Just my being here has an effect upon someone, I hope.
Yeah.
See, I don't have the right to come here,
right,
even with preacher's permission to preach. I don't have the right to come here and preach something that is not biblical, something I've not found in the Word of God. But, you know, you go to a lot of churches, and what you'll hear is a lot of man's opinions.
Yes, sir.
We don't have that right, because what we preach, we have to give an account for.
That's right.
That's why you need to pray for the preacher. You need to pray for your Sunday school teacher.
Amen.
So you're going to give an account for setting out here today and listening to whoever's preaching,
right,
a pastor's preaching this morning, but also for me right now, and
yes,
come back this evening, and you're going to have to give an account for what you've been thinking about during the preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're going to have to give an account for what the Holy Spirit spoke to you about during the preaching. And then you're going to have to give an account whether you put it to practice or not.
Okay. That's good.
Now, we're all interacting right now. I'm the only one talking, but we're all interacting. Because some of you are with me, and some of you are thinking about that stupid football game. Yeah, stop. Basketball. Basketball. Some of you are thinking, is James going to get another victory? Shit. No, he's playing Indiana. He's not going to win. Well, they're giving a good run. I don't know who's going to win. The only reason I happen to know is I heard on the news. Okay, yeah. That they're in the seventh game. But the fact of the matter is, some of us are thinking about fishing, hiking, school, wishing that guy would shut up there because I want to take a nap. we're thinking all kinds of things. Oh, Brother Hall, I wasn't talking about you, okay? He worked last night, amen? So, we are going to be held accountable for what we say.
Amen.
We're going to be held accountable for what we do. But we're also going to be held accountable for what we think. Just remember that, okay? Trying to help you here a little bit. Achan, of course, exemplified the fact that Achan sinned, but God charged the whole nation. 36 people died. They suffered defeat at the hands of the enemy. Imagine how many people were in a valley that night after defeat. They thought God was with them. Remember, they saw the plagues of Egypt. They walked across the Red Sea. The waters parted. They walked through that. They saw Pharaoh's armies drown. They saw the great victory there at Ai. They saw water from the rock. And then they go up to this little village out here, basically, and they get whipped. And they're like you and I, or we're like them. And, of course, we're going to be wondering, is God in this? Am I doing the right thing? And why? Many times, many times when we pray and you're in a state where you ask God, why? Let me just give you another option. Instead of saying, why, Lord? Why not ask him, what, Lord? Instead of, why did this happen to me? What do you want me to learn? You see the difference there? Just in one word. Exchange the why for a what. And ask God, what do you want me to learn? Because I'll guarantee you he has something. I don't know what it is. That's not my business. The whole you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. I'm not the interpreter. I'm not the Holy Spirit's interpreter.
Right.
When a brother, a pastor, when I was pastor and we gave communion, I gave fair warning, but I did not go out and search every person to see,
right,
you know, their thoughts, what they were thinking, what they were doing. I told them they needed to be right with God or there's going to be consequences. Now, I made an exception for this. If I knew a couple, a young couple was there, and they were not married and they were living together, I could forbid them because I know for a fact, okay? But I don't know what everybody else is thinking.
Right.
And I tell them, I'm not your Holy Spirit. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Yes, sir, it is.
And except for that exception where I knew for certain that somebody was committing sin that would forbid them from taking the Lord's communion, the rest of the time, I left it up to them. Now, I gave fair warning. Believe me, I preached a whole sermon about that because I would be held accountable, Brother Duffy, and I didn't want to be accountable.
Good.
Okay. Achan sinned. A good example is Nabal, whatever the guy's name is. In 1 Samuel, if you go ahead and turn there, it's only a couple books over, 1 Samuel 25. Now, this is a case where David is fleeing from Saul. He's in the wilderness. And he's out there, but his men are taking care of Naboth's big, rich man, and lots of sheep in the valley, and his men are guarding them, protecting them, and so forth. And then harvest comes, and so David comes and says, hey, you know, we've been doing all this for you. We'd like to get some remuneration. We'd like some help, you know, some food and so forth, and whatever you can spare. And he's just rude and crude to David's servant, and they go back, and David is furious. And so he tells his men to mount up, and I think 400 of them are coming to Naboth's house. And they're not coming to parley. Except for the fact that Abigail interceded, all of Naboth's friends, family, relatives, servants would have died that day. 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He would have wiped out that whole family, all the servants, except for one person interceded. Now, that was based upon the selfishness of Naboth. He didn't want to pay for the services. And he wanted to keep those sheep for himself. He didn't want to slaughter sheep and give them to David. And the whole family was affected, because the whole family would have died except for the wisdom of Abigail. Now, here's something we need to learn. God's justice is perfect.
So it is.
And I won't bore you with circumstances, but there are times when I wonder why people get away with what they get away with. I mean, is God sovereign? Can God do anything? He can do anything but sin. Can't sin, okay? It's impossible for God to sin. But yet we see wickedness, and it seems that those who perpetrate the wickedness oftentimes, quote unquote, get away with it. And they may not suffer today or even tomorrow or even in this lifetime. Many times they do, but they will give an account to God. There is a day of reckoning. There is a final day of judgment. And as Christians, we don't have to fear that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. But we do need to realize that on that day, we also will be judged. Now, our judgment is not to determine if we get into heaven. We know that. Our judgment is to determine the abundance of our entrance into heaven. It is to determine what kind of rewards we'll get to enjoy for eternity. So don't throw away an eternity of rewards for a half-hour pleasure or fun. God's justice is perfect. Now, in Joshua 7, 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have even stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, 36 men died. Some people believe those 36 men knew what Achan had done. I'm not going to go there. That's just pure speculation. And you get into a lot of trouble speculating, because even if you're right, you don't know you're right, and then you're going to tend to speculate other things, and you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. You start speculating. Yeah. So let's just read the Bible for what it says, all right?
Yes,
and if you believe that, fine. Okay, I don't care. But were those men innocent? Did they die in innocency of that one deed, perhaps? But did they deserve to die? Was God unjust in letting them die? No. It's appointed unto man but once to die. It's appointed unto man once. And why? Wherefore is by one man sin in the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And those 36 men had sinned, and they died because of their own sins. It wasn't solely based upon Achan's. That might have been set up the situation, but they had sin, and God was not unjust in taking their lives. God's the giver of life, and God can take life. We sin when we take life unjustly.
That's right.
And that's why abortion is murder. It's wrong. It's wicked. You can try to justify it any way you want, but it is sin. Okay. Now, God, He's God. He gives life. And He can take life. So He can appoint somebody 55 years of life, or He can appoint somebody 100 years of life, or He can appoint somebody 5 days. He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. And He's not unjust. And those men deserved what they got. Now, the applications you're not going to like. Because when somebody wrongs you, is God unjust? I told you wouldn't like it. I don't like it. In fact, I hate to say this, preacher might not ever let me preach again. I've actually gotten mad at God when I was punished for what somebody else did.
Oh,
The consequences of their actions affected me. But eventually I had to come around to admitting the fact that I got away with a lot of stuff I was never punished for. And I wasn't complaining then. Right?
Amen.
So why do we complain when? Because we don't like it. But God is not unjust. He is not unjust. He is holy. He is righteous. All his judgments are righteous and true. We can depend on him. We can trust him. I don't have to like everything that happens to me in my life. But I must realize that God is in control and God is not unjust. And his judgment is always, 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 always fair and righteous. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, look, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now, how many of you ever told your children not to be a tattler? What did this verse just say? Let's read it again, real slow. Getting a grin out of a couple of you.
Yeah.
And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether you have seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his sin. In other words, God said, be a tattler. Wow. Now, I just know that went contrary to everything you've heard on Oprah, everything you've heard on Dr. Phil. You don't really watch those shows, do you?
No way.
Just thought I'd throw that out there.
No way.
Just checking. Right? It goes contrary to everything we think, everything society tells us. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. What about the talebearer? Didn't God tell us not to be talebearers?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We're in the same book. We go many places. But go to Leviticus 19 and verse 16, I believe. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Say, God just said, don't be a tattler. He did not say that at all. He said, don't be a talebearer.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what a gossip, you know a talebearer? Not go up and down. In fact, if you were to look up in Strong's, the Hebrew, the meaning of talebearer, it travels, is used. And here God just used it, up and down. What does he mean? Talking about going from one person to the next person, to the next person, repeating things. That is wrong.
That's right.
But what God wants us to do, if we know certain of a crime we're to take against God, we are to take it to the highest authority we can go to and let them deal with it. You don't go. If there's a problem in the church, you don't go around telling everybody in church.
That's
you
right.
Take it to the pastor. That's it. Don't tell me. I don't want to know it. It's not my business.
That's right.
Take it to pastor. Well, yeah, but I was trying to illustrate the talebearer part of it. Thank you, Brother Watson. The idea of going around from person to person to person is contrary to God's commands here. And so if you're in, what grade are you in, brother? You're eighth grade, okay? And so you're junior high, okay? If the other people around you, is he in the same school with you? You're homeschooled, right? Okay. He's in the same school. Okay. So if somebody in the same school, you does something wrong, you know, you're supposed to report it. Now, who would you report it to? Mom and dad, exactly right, because that's your authority over you in that school. Okay. If you were in a government school, I'll pray for you. But if you were in a government school,
there we go.
Then you would take it to the teacher.
Yes, sir.
Okay. If something's going on in the church, you take it to the pastor. If something's going on at work, you don't go in the break room and start gossiping.
That's right.
You take it to the highest authority you can get and leave it there.
Okay? Yes, sir.
So, yes, we are to be tattlers, but not talebearers.
Right.
Okay? It's going to take some discernment here, because there are some things that are just so minor, trivial, that you don't want to be running up there every day, okay?
That's right.
But if something is an actual crime, and by crime, sin is transgression of law, it's a crime, okay?
Sure is.
If you know somebody's planning to steal something, and you don't say anything, if you're a witness, and you don't say anything, but see, that dissembled, that word dissembled that we used in Joshua 7:11 means to deceive or to cover up. And that's what people do when they sin and they don't want to get right with God. Remember the two main faults that Achan committed, two main sins, mistakes he made was, one, he did not heed the clear command of God, don't steal. Okay? And secondly, he tried to hide it. Okay? Now, it's not right to sin, but if you do sin, don't try to hide it from God.
That's right.
Okay. You're talking about dumb.
Yeah, exactly.
You realize when you're stealing that candy bar from 7-Eleven,
there you go,
and God is watching you?
Oh, boy.
Now you're going to try to tell God, I didn't do that.
Yes, sir.
God doesn't need bifocals. He can see just fine.
That's right.
So God's justice is always perfect, whether we like it or not. Now, we must understand that salvation is free, but fellowship has a price. Anybody can be saved, but if you want to have fellowship with the Lord, it's going to cost you. It's going to be a price to pay. Let me say this. It's worth the price. But there is a price. And some people see the price as too costly. Joshua and Israel, the Israelites, had a choice. God said, Joshua, get up, and we're going to go find this culprit. And Joshua could have said, Lord, that sounds like an awful lot of work. And it'd be awful embarrassing, and I don't want to do it. Oh, he would not do that. Oh, you've never done anything like that, have you? Faced a situation, you knew the right thing to do, but the right thing would be embarrassing, so you didn't do the right thing.
Right.
Okay. Why you got your hand up? Because I'm human, just like you.
Yes, sir.
And I've done that, just like you. Maybe not as much as some, maybe more than others. That's immaterial. It's not a contest, Brother Duffy. Do I sin less than you? Do you sin less than me? It's not a contest. It's my walk with God. And I'm not throwing myself up as some kind of paragon of virtue. I know myself quite well. Too well, in fact. Not as well as I ought to, because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we must understand, in this race we're running, God is the arbitrator. God is the final judge. And there is a price to pay if you want to have fellowship with him. Will you go to work, Joshua? Will you track down the thief who dared to steal from me? God warned them. They did it anyways. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is, here's the lesson. The Holy Spirit is so sensitive to sin that when he convicts a person of sin, that person needs to put that sin out of their lives, or you will forfeit your prayer life.
That's right.
Psalms 66, verse 18. I didn't make this up. I don't like it. There's been times I couldn't buy a prayer, an answer to prayer.
Amen.
Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will, what's that word?
Not
hear me.
That's right.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
That's right.
I don't know about you, but when I pray, I'm usually asking God something.
Amen.
I'm talking to him.
That's good.
Rather silently or not, is immaterial. I pray out loud sometimes, you know. Sometimes I pray silently.
Mm-hmm.
But if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me.
That's right.
Now, whatever it is God has spoken to your heart about, If you don't deal with that, you're going to forfeit fellowship with God. You're going to forfeit your prayer life. Now, is it worth it? Is it worth being mad at the person across town who's probably even out of bed yet? They're sound asleep. And they slept quite well last night. Is it worth it? You're so angry at them, you won't forgive them, and then God won't hear your prayers? But you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But it doesn't change the principle. And the principle is, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Our choice. You must understand, drop down to verse 4, back to Joshua. Joshua 7, verse 14. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to the tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the household. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. God's going into a lot of details, saying we are going to be very thorough with this thing. We know it's the whole nation to begin with. Therefore, we're going to come by tribes. Immediately, 11 tribes are disqualified. The sin's in this one tribe. We still don't know who it is, but we know the sin is in that tribe. Okay, and then they shall come according to the families. Now, this would be like the house of Caleb. This would be, you know, the house of, it didn't matter who it was, of Aaron or whoever. So then they came by their families. And then the family came, and then they came by their households and were narrowing it down. And then they came man by man, and still Achan found himself standing before Joshua all alone. Now that is a thorough search. If you don't believe that God does not deal with sin thoroughly, just ask King David. When a person's a new Christian, the Holy Spirit will often deal with him about the big sins.
That's right.
Church attendance, yep. Their need for baptism, mm-hmm. Cursing, drinking, smoking, you know, universally recognized, yes, big sins, all right? As they begin to mature spiritually, the Holy Spirit then convicts them about other things, like what they watch on television.
Yep, that's right.
You know, you can delete your search history, but God can retrieve it every time.
Yes, sir, He can.
You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your dad. And he's not the only one, kids. But he's sitting right in front of me. And he smiles at me when I get, so I like, Jesus. Yeah, you can hide it from your wife, you can hide it from your husband, but you can't hide it from God. And so God begins to deal with them about these issues, the way they dress, tithing then enters into there, and God begins to deal with you there, and soul winning and things like that. And as a person begins to conquer more and more of these areas, then the Holy Spirit just digs in deeper and deeper into our hearts, rooting out every corner. And He then begins to convict not only of what we've done, but what we said and the way we said it. But He doesn't stop there. As we begin to deal with those things, we begin to conquer those, then God goes even deeper and begins to convict us about what we think. Mm-hmm. You know, you will be held accountable for your thoughts as though they were actions. Mm-hmm. You know, Matthew chapter 5, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman, this is the Lord Jesus, okay? He just, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, Ten Commandments. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, you don't have to go down to Motel 6 with that lady across the street or that lady in the other office. You just have to look at her and desire her and want her, and she's not your wife. That's sin. Okay? Same way with murder. You don't have to kill somebody to be held accountable by God for murder. Because as you think, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, he talked about things that we said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry, thoughts, feelings, emotions. We're held accountable for those. And God begins to deal with these other issues that are out of sight that other people cannot see. Then he begins to convict not just about what they did or what we do, but also about what we didn't do that we should have done. Turn to Jeremiah. You know Jeremiah chapter 17. You probably think where I'm going to go, but I'm going to show you something, add to that a little bit. I mean, you're right. Heart is desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? Isaiah, Jeremiah 17. And we'll go verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God searches our heart, and the Holy Spirit is one who searches our heart. Now, we need to understand something. When we search our heart will lie to us. Amen. Your heart will tell you that you're a good person, Brother Watson. I don't know you very well, but I know this much. You're not a good person. How do I know that? Because all men are liars. How do I know that? Because God said so. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not picking on him. I'm not dumb. I'm not going to pick on somebody bigger than me. Come on. Who do you think I am, okay? The point we got to understand is our heart, my heart lies to me. My heart tells me I'm a pretty good Joe, okay? But I'm not.
That's right.
Because I have sin. But the Holy Spirit, when he searches my heart, and David was smart enough to figure this one out. David asked the Lord to search him and to try him.
That's right.
And that's the only way to find out what's really going on inside of here. Because your heart will cover it up, your heart will smooth it. It wasn't a lie. It was a slight exaggeration. For the good of the other person.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
The Holy Spirit begins to convict us of not only what we did that was wrong, but what we didn't do that was right. A lot of people are not in church today. They should be in church today. And the Holy Spirit, it's up to him to convict them, and he will. Now, wrap it up here, and I think, let me see if I have time for the last one here. And, oh yeah. There's a lesson to be learned here, and go back to Joshua 7 and verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Talking to Achan now. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. I would call that a bad day. I'd call that getting troubled, don't you think? There's a kid when we were growing up, and he threw rocks. And he could throw rocks half a block and hit you. I never seen anybody that good with a rock. He hit me in the head I don't know how many different times. Once is enough. Actually, once is too many. Can you imagine being stoned to death and pelted with stones until you die? And burned them with fire. After that, they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned away the fringes of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Now, why weren't they just buried? Well, because, you know, after a few years, a grave just basically is smooths over. The Bible actually talks about walking on graves. You don't even know it.
Right.
Every once in a while, somebody, was it Sun and Shield that was trying to add to their property, buildings? Yeah, and they were coming, and they were just, you know, digging the foundation, and they hit an ancient burial ground.
Whoa.
Okay. That put their kibosh on their building right away. But nobody knew there were people buried there before.
That's right.
Because they just kind of disappeared. Now, so they raised a great heap of stones. Why? As a memorial. Why? To be an example. So the next generation come along, hey, Grandpa, what's that big pile of rocks out there in the field doing? Why does everybody act so sad and kind of mysterious and a little bit afraid of it when they go around it? Well, that's Achan and his family are buried there. They robbed God.
Yes, sir.
They did not tithe. They robbed God. Boy, son, grandson, you don't want to rob God because we don't want to raise up a great heap of stones up over you. And so the point is, God's going to use you one way or another. Now, he wants to use you to be a positive example. How many times you heard a preacher say, be an example, be an example? You are an example. Oh, what we mean by that is be a good example.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're either a good example or a bad example, but you are an example. Is it 2 Corinthians 3, we are known and read of all men, that you are our example, you are our epistles. God knows your heart, but let me tell you, your next door neighbor knows all about you. How many people got up today, left their house in a suit, carrying a book that had gilded edges, and went to a bar? They don't think that.
No, they don't.
They know you're going to church.
Mm-hmm.
Every Sunday morning. Every Sunday night also, amen?
Amen.
And every Wednesday night too, amen?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so they know you. They know the way you behave. They know the way you talk. We're moving in. We got a place, Subai Place. I'll give you the address later. Supai Place. Neighbor came over. He was a real nice gentleman, helped me move one piece of furniture that was big, so Faye wouldn't have to do it. And guy already knows I'm a Baptist.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
They know you. Your neighbors know you.
Mm-hmm.
You are an example. I'll be a good example. Acts chapter 5. You know all about it. We don't have time to turn there. Ananias and Sapphira. After they died, you know what the Bible says? And there was great fear in the church. I can imagine there would be. We're giving an altar call. Come down front. You're lying. Thump. We're giving another altar call. Come down front. You're lying. Thump. Now, can you imagine Peter standing up? We're giving another altar call. You go first. There was great fear. Now, I'm exaggerating that, okay? A little kind of playing around there.
Yes, sir.
But you get the idea. There was great fear in the church. Why? Because these people were an example. It wasn't the way God wanted it. It wasn't the way God intended. But they were an example. And God will use your life as an example one way or the other. Positive, negative, you go decide. I mean, you only got one more Sunday to put up with me, so come back.
Amen.
Pardon? Oh, the same one, Galatians 6:7. Yes. It's the same lesson. It's just continued.
There we go.
How many of you know Galatians 6:7? Raise your hand. I think some of them could learn it.
Yeah.
Use it.
No, we should have already.
Yeah. I'm just picking on you. Okay.
Yeah.
Are you a Green Bay Packer fan?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Excuse me. I won't pick on you. I need to find a Bear fan. We'll pick on them. All righty. I waited until the next to last week to let preacher know I'm a Green Bay Packer fan.
Yeah.
Oh, are you?
Yeah. I know who Paul Hornung is. How many of you know who Paul Hornung was? Oh, I see. He's a diehard. Okay. Anyway, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have some treats. I hope you'll go next door, have some treats. I saw somebody walking around out there. The usher was dealing out there. So I think there might be somebody new out there. Or maybe I didn't get a good look at them. If you see somebody new out there, go up and shake their hand.
Yes, sir.
Tell them about the treats. Invite them next door. Or, you know, let them have a cup of coffee and, you know, get to fellowship with them a little bit. All righty. Any other questions real quick? All right. Next week will be something different if I preach or teach it. And meanwhile, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you to be with us and bless us, Lord. God, the lesson was intended to help, and I pray that it helped somebody. It helped me to prepare it. Now, Lord, help me to live it. And I pray likewise for all who heard this day. Father, thank you for the treats we're about to receive. I pray you would bless them to our bodies, and help, Lord, help the fellowship to be sweet to our spirits and an encouragement to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.